Hello, and welcome to the Teach Uplifted devotional. I wanted to take a few minutes to give you guys an introduction to what we're going to be discussing these next 6 weeks in the devotional, A Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Now, I came across this book that is actually from the 1800s, but incredibly relevant for today. I found this when a friend recommended to me Andrew Murray's book, Abide in Christ. And as I started to read that, Andrew Murray, in that book, which is also from the same time period, recommended A Christian Secret to a Happy Life. And so I grabbed it, I started reading it, and I just devoured it so quickly and found it to be so helpful. The interesting thing, though, is that I read both books together. I continue to read Abide in Christ as part of my devotions, while I also read A Christian Secret to a Happy Life. So for me, I read both at the same time, and they went together so beautifully. So when I was trying to decide what we should do for Teach Uplifted, I realized it would be probably too much to ask you to read two different books. So I chose Christian Secret to a Happy Life because I really loved her examples and her illustrations, and I thought she just so much got to the point, and it was perfectly relevant for everything that we're trying to talk about here in Teach Uplifted, which is how to have that joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. However, the beginning of Christian Secret to a Happy Life starts out interestingly, it starts out by discussing, is this concept, is her premise scriptural? And so the first chapter, I'll be honest, doesn't necessarily grab your attention. So what I wanted to do was I wanted to read you a few selections from Andrew Murray's Abide in Christ, because it really does a better job, in my opinion, of giving you an intro of what exactly we're going to be studying these next few weeks. And then in Christian Secret to a Happy Life, she will jump right into the conversation. So I think with this background, you will be excited and ready to jump in. And as I said, everything she does is great. I just feel like she didn't do the best job of explaining what she's doing ahead of time. And so I kind of wanted to do that here and give you that overview and a kind of, for me, when I read the first few chapters of his book, it really got me excited. So I'm going to read a few selections from Andrew Murray's Abide in Christ just to kind of whet your appetite and give you an idea of where we're headed. I would not skip this. I would highly recommend listening to the rest of this. It's really going to give you the background and the overview. It's an important overview so that you know where we're headed and you can keep that in mind as we go through the devotional study. In chapter 1, Andrew Murray quotes Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me," and John 15:4, "Abide in me." And he says this, "It is to you who have heard and hearkened to the call, 'Come unto me,' that this new invitation comes, 'Abide in me.' The message comes from the same loving Savior. You doubtless have never repented having come at his call. You experienced that his word was truth. All his promises he fulfilled. He made you partakers of the blessings and the joy of his love. Was not his welcome most hearty, his pardon full and free, his love most sweet and precious? You more than once at your first coming to him had reason to say, 'The half has not told me.' And yet you have come to complain of disappointment. As time went on, your expectations were not all realized. The blessings you once enjoyed were lost. The love and joy of your first meeting with your Savior, instead of deepening, have become faint and feeble. And often you have wondered what the reason could be that with such a Savior, so mighty and so loving, your experience of salvation should not have been a full one. The answer is very simple. You wandered from him. The blessings he bestowed are all connected with his 'Come to me,' and are only to be enjoyed in close fellowship with himself. You either did not fully understand or did not rightly remember that the call meant 'Come to me and stay with me.' And yet this was in very deed his object and purpose when he first called you to himself. It was not to refresh you for a few short hours after your conversion with the joy of his love and deliverance and then to send you forth to wander in sadness and sin. No, he had destined you to something better than a short-lived blessedness, to be enjoyed only in times of special earnestness and prayer, and then to pass away as you had to return to those duties in which the far greater part of your life has to be spent. No, indeed, He had prepared for you an abiding dwelling with himself, where your whole life and every moment of it might be spent, where the work of your daily life might be done, and where all the while you might be enjoying unbroken communion with himself. It was even this he meant when to that first word, "Come to me," he added this, "Abide in me." As earnest and faithful, as loving and tender as the compassion that breathed in that blessed "come" was the grace that added this no less blessed "abide." As mighty as the attraction with which the first word drew you were the bonds with which the second, had you but listened, would have kept you. And as great as were the blessings with which that coming was rewarded, so large, yea, and much greater, were the treasures to which that abiding would have given you access. And observe especially, it was not that he said, "Come to me and abide with me," but "abide in me." The intercourse was not only to be unbroken, but most intimate and complete. He opened his arms to press you to his bosom. He opened his heart to welcome you there. He opened up all his divine fullness of life and love and offered to take you into its fellowship, to make you wholly one with himself. There was a depth of meaning you cannot yet realize in his words, "Abide in me." And with no less earnestness than he had cried, "Come to me," did he plead, had you but noticed, "Abide in me." You did well to come. You do better to abide. Who would, after seeking the king's palace, be content to stand in the door, when he is invited in to dwell in the king's presence and share with him in all the glory of his royal life? Oh, let us enter in and abide, and enjoy to the full all the rich supply his wondrous love has prepared us. And yet I fear that there are many who have indeed come to Jesus, and who have mournfully to confess that they know but little of this blessed abiding in him. With some, the reason is that they never fully understood that this was the meaning of the Savior's call. With others, that though they heard the word, they did not know that such a life of abiding fellowship was possible and indeed within their reach. Others will say that, though they did believe it was possible and seek after it, they have never yet succeeded discovering the secret of its attainment. And others, alas, will confess that it is their own unfaithfulness that have kept them from enjoying this blessing. When the Savior would have kept them, they were not found ready to stay. They were not prepared to give up everything, and always only, wholly to side in Jesus. To all such I come now in the name of Jesus their Redeemer, and mine, with the blessed message, "Abide in me." Let's look a little bit at what Andrew Murray has to say in chapter 2, "And you shall find rest for your souls." He quotes Matthew 11, 28 and 29, which says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Rest for the soul. Such was the first promise with which the Savior sought to win the heavy-laden sinner. Simple though it appears, the promise is indeed as large and comprehensive as can be found. Rest for the soul. Does it not imply deliverance from every fear, the supply of every want, the fulfillment of every desire? And now nothing less than this is the prize with which the Savior woos back the wandering one, who is mourning that the rest has not been so abiding or so full as it had hoped, to come back and abide in him. Nothing but this was the reason that the rest has either not been found, or, if found, has been disturbed or lost again. You did not abide with, you did not abide in him. Have you ever noticed how, in the original invitation of the Savior to come to him, the promise of rest was repeated twice, with such a variation in the conditions as might have suggested that abiding rest could only be found in abiding nearness? First, the Savior says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." The very moment you come and believe, I will give you rest, the rest of pardon and acceptance, the rest in my love. But we know that all that God bestows needs time to fully become our own. It must be held fast and assimilated into our inmost beings. Without this, not even Christ's giving can make it our own in full experience and enjoyment. And so the Savior repeats his promise, in words which clearly speak not so much of the initial rest with which he welcomes the weary ones, but of the deeper and personal appropriated rest of the soul that abides with him. He now not only says, come unto me, but take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Become my scholars, yield ourselves to my training, submit in all things to my will, yet your whole life be one with mine. In other words, abide in me. And then he adds, ye shall find rest to your souls. The rest he gave at coming will become something you have really found and made your own, the deeper the abiding rest which comes from longer acquaintance and closer fellowship, from entire surrender and deeper sympathy. Take my yoke and learn of me. Abide in me. This is the path to abiding rest. Don't these words of the Savior discover what you have perhaps often sought in vain to know? How it is that the rest you at times enjoy is so often lost? It must be this. You had not understood how entire surrender to Jesus is the secret of perfect rest. Giving up one's whole life to Him, for Him alone to rule and order. Taking up His yoke and submitting to be led and taught, to learn of Him, abiding in Him, to be and do only what He wills. These are the conditions of discipleship, without which there can be no thought of maintaining the rest that was bestowed on first coming to Christ. The rest is in Christ, and not something He gives apart from Himself. And so it is only in having Him that the rest can really be kept and enjoyed. It is because so many a young believer fails to lay hold of this truth that the rest so speedily passes away. With some, it is that they really did not know. They were never taught how Jesus claims the undivided allegiance of the whole heart and life, how there is not a spot in the whole of life over which He does not wish to reign, how in the very least things His disciples must only seek to please Him. With others, who had some idea of what a very holy life a Christian ought to lead, the mistake was a different one. They could not believe such a life to be a possible attainment. Taking and bearing and never for a moment laying aside the yoke of Jesus appeared to them to require such a strain of effort and such an amount of goodness as to be altogether beyond their reach. The very idea of always, all the day, abiding in Jesus was too high something they might attain to, maybe after a life of holiness and growth, but certainly not what a feeble beginner was to start with. But they did not know how, when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," He spoke the truth. How just the yoke gives rest, because the moment the soul yields itself to obey, the Lord Himself gives the strength and joy to do it. They did not notice how, when He said, "Learn of me," He added, "I am meek and lowly in heart," to assure them that His gentleness would meet their every need and bear them as a mother bears her feeble child. Oh, did they not know that when He said, "Abide in me," He only asked surrender to Himself. His almighty love would hold them fast and keep and bless them. And so, as some had erred from the want of full consecration, so these failed because they did not fully trust. These two, consecration and faith, trust and surrender, are the essential elements of the Christian life, the giving up of all to Jesus, the receiving all from Jesus. They are implied in one another. They are united in one word, surrender. A full surrender is to obey as well as to trust as well as to obey. Weary soul, since so many years driven to and fro like the panting hart, O come and learn this day the lesson that there is a spot where safety and victory, where peace and rest are always sure, and that spot is always open to you. It's the heart of Jesus. And then finally, I'd like to read a little bit of a selection from chapter 3. This one was incredibly helpful to me, and I really think helps lay the groundwork for the rest of our study. Chapter 3. Trusting Him to keep you. He quotes Philippians 3:12, "I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." More than one admits that it is a sacred duty and a blessed privilege to abide in Christ, but shrinks back continually before the question, is it possible, a life of unbroken fellowship with the Savior? eminent Christians to whom special opportunities of cultivating this grace have been granted, they may attain it. But for the large majority of disciples whose life by divine appointment is so fully occupied with the affairs of this life and our classroom, it can scarce be expected. The more they hear of this life, the deeper their sense of its glory and blessedness, and there is nothing they would not sacrifice to be made partakers of it. But they are too weak, too unfaithful. They can never attain to it. Dear souls, how little they know that the abiding in Christ is just meant for the weak and so beautifully suited to their feebleness. It is not the doing of some great thing and does not demand that we first lead a very holy and devoted life. No, it is simply weakness entrusting itself to a mighty one to be kept, the unfaithful one casting self on one who is altogether trustworthy and true. Abiding in him is not a work that we have to do as a condition for enjoying salvation, but a consenting to let him do all for us, in us, and through us. It is a work he does for us, the fruit and the power of his redeeming love. Our part is simply to yield, to trust, and to wait for what he has engaged to perform. It is this quiet expectation and confidence, resting on the word of Christ, that in him there is an abiding place prepared, which is so sadly wanting among Christians. They scarce take the time or the trouble to realize that when he says, "Abide in me," he offers himself, the keeper of Israel that slumbers not nor sleeps, with all his power and love, as the living home of the soul, where the mighty influences of his grace will be stronger to keep than all their feebleness to lead astray. The idea they have of grace is this, that their conversion and pardon are God's work. But now, in gratitude to God, it is their work to live as Christians and follow Jesus. There is always the thought of a work that has to be done, and even though they pray for help, the work is still theirs. They fail continually and become hopeless, and the despondency only increases the helplessness. No, wandering one, as it was Jesus who drew you when he spoke, "Come," so it is Jesus who keeps you when he says, "Abide." The grace to come and the grace to abide are alike from him alone. That word "come," heard, meditated on, accepted, was the cord of love that drew you nigh. The word "abide" is even so the band which he holds you fast and binds you to himself. Let the soul but take time to listen to the voice of Jesus. "In me," he says, "is your place, in my mighty arms. It is I who loved you so, who speak, 'Abide in me.' Surely you can trust me." The voice of Jesus entering and dwelling in the soul cannot but call for the response, "Yes, Savior, in you I can, I will abide." Abide in me. These words are no law of Moses, demanding from the sinful what they cannot perform. They are the command of love, which is only ever a promise in a different shape. Think of this until all feeling of burden and fear and despair pass away, and the first thought that comes as you hear of abiding in Jesus be one of bright and joyous hope. It is for me. I know I shall enjoy it. And we'll stop reading the selections there. I could read so much more of you for you from this book, but I hope that this has given you a picture of what exactly we want to study. We really want to continue focusing on this theme of abiding in Christ, of finding that rest for our soul by trusting him. But I wanted to point out in the beginning, as Elizabeth will as well in A Christian Secret of a Happy Life, that this is not something that we work and work to do. This is a surrender to what God wants to do in us. And I can tell you from personal experience, I only read these books maybe a month or two ago. I started reading them. I have seen such a difference in my own life and attitude. I have seen God change me simply by recognizing that it's not me doing this. It's God. And I'm just really excited to work through this book with you. I hope these few selections have been an encouragement to you. And I just pray that you will, as Andrew Murray encourage you in the end to just think about this until you are really excited and anticipating that thought of abiding in Christ. And we'll explore that together in our devotional.